Scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Here on Mount Zion, the Lord Almighty will prepare a banquet for all the nations of the world, a banquet of the richest food and the finest wine. Here he will suddenly remove the cloud of sorrow that has been hanging over all the nations. The Sovereign Lord will destroy death forever. He will wipe away the tears from everyone's eyes and take away the disgrace his people have suffered throughout the world. The Lord himself has spoken. When it happens, everyone will say, "He is our God. We have put our trust in him and he has rescued us. He is the Lord. We have put our trust in him and now we are happy and joyful because he has saved us." We join in singing hymn number 72, "My Jesus, I Love Thee."
Well, I was told that at certain times of the year, the sun would shine right through there. And it is, and it's lighting things up for me. And it's okay. I can take the glare because I can look this way. The first holiday season of my time as your pastor is drawing near. Are you excited about the holiday season? I guess some people are. Later this month will come my first Thanksgiving, and after that, my first Christmas, and then New Year. And it will be a time of learning for me in terms of the customs of this church and of this town. We had Halloween last night, and even though Halloween is Halloween, the customs here are a bit different than where I came from. And I've told a few people this, but where I came from, they had two nights to trick-or-treat. I think it was one night too many, but things are a little different when you go from place to place, and it will be a little bit of an adjustment. But I assume these traditions will be at least similar to what I have known elsewhere. But it will also be a new experience for my family as we figure out the logistics of being further apart than we were before. And I don't know what will happen. The only thing I know is that the time will pass quickly. It doesn't seem like it's passing quickly the moment it's happening, but when you look back, I've been here for 2 months. 2 months more, it will be January 1st, New Year's Day. Who knows what will happen among us or in the world in that time or in our time together? Whatever happens, in some ways it will be like what has come before, because it will share attributes with the events of the past, like football games, which I am sure some of you are growing tired of. Because there always seems to be one. Almost every day of the week, game after game after game, day after day, week after week, year after year with no end in sight. There will always be a football game. And they all look the same. They are like holidays in some sense, history repeating itself. If you've been to one, you've been to one. You know the kinds of things that can happen. If you celebrated a holiday, you know what's going to happen and probably don't need to be told. But whatever happens among us, even if it happens to be history repeating itself, will also be unique, only lived once. Like football games and holidays, that even though they are the same, they are also completely one of a kind. Each one. Each game is played only once, with only one outcome. Christmases are all the same, and they come and go, but there will only be one Christmas 2015. Churches are everywhere. There's only one First Baptist Church in Delaware, Ohio. As it comes in out of the future and slides on into the past, there's only one now. There's only one November the 1st, 2015, and today is the day. And today is the day for my formal installation as your pastor, as you well know already. And there will only be one. What shall I say? Gratitude is in order. And first of all, I want to give thanks to the Lord. For I believe that the Lord has guided my path and your path to bring us together. I also want to thank the search committee. Larry Falk and Debbie Fogle and Jennifer Turner and Jerry Palmer and Dave Lovell. And this wasn't meant to be funny, but Pam Shears. And I know what it's like to stand up in front of people and completely forget. Sometimes I just have to pick up from somewhere and go on. I've spoken before and I can say again, they did a faithful job. And I want to thank Jane for her words of support and welcome. I know that each of us has sought only to follow the leadership of God's Spirit and to do God's will. And I also want to thank all of you because I have been well received. But I have a question. And the question is, for what? I was watching a movie on Turner Classic Movies. I surf channels. So I barely ever watch a whole movie, but sometimes I'll see something that catches my attention and watch it for a few minutes. And this one was French. And I didn't understand a word until one of the characters said, "Pourquoi?" Why? To what end do we believe that God has brought us together? Part of the answer is that we will share the life of this church for a time. Christmases and Easters, and Bible studies, and summer fellowships, and Sunday worship experiences, and capital improvement campaigns, and budgets, and weddings, and sadly, funerals, because that is the life of the church, and it is life. And we will share life together. And I trust also new members will be among us, and there will be new ministries, new and exciting things that will only happen to us in this one experience that we share together over the time that we have. In that sense, it will be like holidays and football games, always the same, history repeating itself, and also one-of-a-kind, completely unique experiences. That's part of the answer to the question, why I came here. The other part is something more. It's hard to describe, something different, something new that stands over all of us. And that is the part of the answer that I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. The text that we have read this morning from the book of Isaiah is helpful here. It speaks of a curse, a shroud covering the people, and not just Israel, but all the people. But it also makes a promise. We should listen to both. The historical circumstances of Isaiah's time are simple. He was watching the decline of the Israelite civilization and its doom. There can be no mistake about that. There's nothing new here. The rise and falling of civilizations is common enough that it becomes part of history repeating itself. And Isaiah saw it happening and he spoke about it openly. I don't want to say that he always spoke about it rationally. Apparently, Isaiah was accused of being crazy. And it's not hard to believe that if you were watching the decline of your own civilization, you might feel like going crazy from time to time. He was not well received by everyone in his own time, because no matter how clear a decline is, no one wants to face it if it can be avoided. But it played itself out over a few hundred years until there was no more Israel. And in terms of the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, there hasn't been one since. A while later, there would be no more Judah. Judah came back a little. And we have remnants of the old kingdom, even to this day. What we call modern Israel is an attempt to reconstruct Judah, really. He was watching that. He was seeing that. He was trying to tell the people. He was focused on the specific circumstances. My conviction is that his passion was not passion generated from the rise and fall of civilizations. It was generated from the rise and the fall of his civilization. That meant more to him. The repeated historical circumstances, like all those football games and holidays, transcend themselves, after all, and are played out repeatedly so much that they can be thought of as just part of the human situation, and they are being played out today. Isaiah called it a shroud that enfolds all people, not just Israel. And one of his discoveries was that what was happening to them was a universal thing. A sheet that covers all the nations, and it is a curse. If I had wanted, we could have read from Isaiah chapter 24 instead of chapter 25, and listen to what he says there. The Lord is going to lay waste to the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priests as for the people, for the master as well as the servant, the mistress and the maid, the seller and the buyer, the borrower and the lender, the debtor and the creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken. Part of what is always happening is that the earth is being laid waste and plundered. Turns out that what was happening to Israel was bigger than Israel. And whatever is happening to us, and whatever happens to us as a church family during my time here, will be bigger than we are. Bigger than America, bigger than Russia and China and Iran and Iraq and all the rest of them taken together. What he says is that it is a curse, and the curse is death itself. The vanity of things spread out over everyone so that nobody escapes. Whatever happens to us is bigger than us like that. And it is fearful. And it is something that draws fear out of us. And we have an anxiety about it. But it is also a promise. It is also a blessing. For like the curse, the promise itself is bigger than any specific historical situation we face. Bigger than anything we face in our personal lives or in the life of our church. It rises above and covers everything. The great biblical image is of a feast, and Isaiah uses it here. A feast for everyone, where the only thing that is destroyed is the shroud that covers the people. The only thing swallowed up is death itself, and Isaiah is not the only one who has seen this blessing and this promise. The psalmist sees it when he says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Because when he says the earth is the Lord's, he's telling us that what appears to be the destruction of things is not the final answer. The psalmist also sees it when he says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John of the Apocalypse saw it when he said, using Isaiah's own words, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Paul saw it on the Damascus Road. And he saw it when he wrote, "I consider that all our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed in us." And when he asked the question, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" No. "In all things we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus saw it when he came up out of the waters of the baptism, and when he opened the eyes of the blind, and when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and when he himself was raised up. It is the promise of justice and mercy. It comes to us as a call to repentance and hope. It is the source of our joy, and it covers the nations as well, like a warm protective blanket, and swallows up the shroud of the curse. I believe that the reason you are here is because one way or another you have seen it too. This promise, this blessing, and you have believed in it. I do not come here with any specific answers to either the spirit or circumstances of our times, with its apparently waning religious devotion, and its cynicism, and its decadence, and its greed, which is, I believe, the source of most of our trouble. And I do not come here with any specific answers to any of the specific issues we face as a church. But I do come with hope in my heart, because in the ways the Lord has seen fit, I too have seen what Isaiah saw. Not as blindingly, I think, as he saw it, but glimpses. And what David and Peter and John and Paul and all the rest saw, a glimpse of this promise and blessing. It is the proclaiming of that promise that brought me here. It is what gives me energy and engages my heart and mind. And it, what we call the gospel, more than the repetition of holidays and other life experiences, is what we share. From this time until the Lord says, "Your time is up." And while I hope that our time is characterized by growth and prosperity and new birth and renewal, I know that in our time, these things have not been as easy and as plentiful as we would like. My prayer is that we would come to share what in the Bible is called koinonia, and it often gets translated fellowship, and that just doesn't do it justice. Christian fellowship. And there's nothing else like that. When we come together because of Christ, and because Christ is in our hearts, we share a different kind of relationship than we can share any other way. And my hope is that we would come to have that experience together as we face whatever else comes, that we might encourage one another and in the faith through thick and thin, and so that we might end by agreeing and joining in with Isaiah when he says, "Surely, this is our God. We trusted Him, and He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in our salvation." Let us pray. Lord, we do rejoice, and we are glad in our salvation, and we pray that You would unite us in the spirit of love and grace which You have met us with Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us sing. Stand and sing hymn number 37. Great is thy faithfulness. At this time, we invite you to share with us in the Lord's Supper. We want you to know that we practice open communion, and if you share our faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to join in communion with us. Let us pray together. We pray that in these quiet moments, our hearts and our minds would be stilled so that we might look back and remember the image we have in our mind of Christ offering himself for us. We pray that in these moments we might be able to think out and look around in this room and see the others we share this communion with, the grace that we have known with them. And we pray also that we might consider and think about the people around our town and our country and around the world with whom we share this communion. We pray that you would bless us. We pray that you would challenge and convict us. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us while we share this meal together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Jesus took bread, broke it, gave a prayer of thanks, and handed it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body."
Likewise, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Now it is our custom to stand and gather into a circle for our closing hymn this morning.
Praise God that you would send us out with love and joy and peace in the name of Christ.